As I mentioned before, the text, the gospel reading and the sermon text today is from Matthew 13, and I made a slight mistake in your bulletin. Your bulletin has verses 1 through 19. It's supposed to have 1 through 9 and then skip to verses 18 to 23, so the last part of the text you'll just have to listen. It's not in your bulletin. Matthew 13, 1 to 9 and then 18 to 23. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, and some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So far the word of our Lord. What did Jesus say after he finished the parable? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So how many of you have ears? Anyone missing any? I don't see any. Then listen up! That's what Jesus is saying here. I think we sometimes misunderstand, and we sometimes tend to think he's still kind of in parable mode. We see it as a metaphor, like Jesus is saying, if you're able to understand, then listen. I think we sometimes view it that way, but it's not. It's a very sharp imperative that Jesus gives in the Greek. It's like a parent talking to a child. You've got your ears. Now use them. Listen up. I'm warning you. I'm telling you very important things about the salvation of your soul, about the kingdom of God. Listen to this warning. This is a harsh warning from the Lord. And it's not only that last phrase, but in fact, the whole parable is a very harsh warning from God, from Jesus. Part of the reason he speaks in parables, at least this parable, is to kind of soften the blow. Instead of just getting up and with the voice of condemnation, telling the people how stupid and foolish they are for caring for riches more than God's kingdom, you know, he tells the parable. And so people have to think about it. And by the time they realize what exactly he was saying, hopefully their hearts have been softened a little so they're not immediately offended. But it is a very harsh criticism. This parable is revealing to us the wrath of God against ungodliness and warning us against some very real dangers to our faith. In particular, he warns us against three dangers. And what are those warnings? The first one, he warns us against those who are simply too stupid to understand. And of course, that's all of us. Some fell on the path, he says, and the seed couldn't even take root because it wasn't understood, and so the devil came and snatched it away. The gospel is simple. It's so super simple. What does the gospel say? We are evil. Evil people deserve condemnation. Jesus died for us. We get to go to heaven. It's so simple that even the littlest child understands. Jesus stretched out his arms and died for me. But even as simple as it is, by nature we are too stupid to understand it. And we are right back in our text from last week, aren't we? Remember we talked about this last week. Our text last week began by Jesus praising, thanking the Father, saying, I thank you that you have hidden it from the wise and you have revealed it instead to the simple. And what a good thing it is that the Father kept it simple, because even as simple as it is, we still so often just don't get it. It's not just the atheist, the unbeliever, but many of us, many Christians, come to church every Sunday. And Jesus says to us, your sins are forgiven, and we say, okay, what's the catch? Jesus says to us, your sins are forgiven, there is no catch. And we say, well, what do I have to do? And Jesus says, you don't have to do anything. And we say, okay, I'll go pray a lot and then you'll forgive my sins. No. One of the nice things about living in India is everyone prays me. Everyone was always telling me how great I was. I remember one time, Juddy Benjamin was introducing me to a church, and he was going, he said, well, he told me, he's like, I'm going to introduce you, and then you can give the sermon. But he was going on and on and on. And I'm pretty sure I heard him say something about Bishop of Germany in there. It was like one of those, you know, medieval titles for the king, you know, King of England, Emperor of the UK. It's like, you know, a page long just of titles. And it's not just, and it wasn't just the pastors either. It's part of the culture over there. You know, you butter up the rich white man, hoping he'll give you the money. I still get it. Sometimes I get emails from Indians and Africans. Oh, we miss you so much. How great it was. Oh, blah, 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 blah. And I write them back, oh, thank you. And then the next email is, can we have $3,000 to build a church? And then I, you know, send that email over to John Bobeck. He's got lots of money, right? There he is back there. I picked on you last week too, didn't I? You were gone for a little bit. I'm going to make up for it. The really sad thing about it is not that the Indians do this with people. We understand why they do it to rich men, because it works. People like to be praised. And the best way to get money out of someone is to tell them how great they are. Maybe the council can try that with a few of our wealthier patrons. But the really sad thing is, you realize pretty quickly in India, and not just India, but everywhere, that they treat their gods the same way. If we could just butter up God enough, if we could just praise him enough, then he'll give us what we want. By nature, this is the way we expect that we have to approach God. This is what we expect to work, because it's what works in this sinful world. But God is not a sinful man. And buttering him up and lathering on the praise doesn't accomplish anything. He doesn't care about that. You can't fool him. You can't trick him. He knows what's in our hearts. Gospel is so simple. I died for your sins. Here, you are forgiven. You don't have to do anything. And yet, because of the hardness of our hearts, because we want to have some part in our salvation, because we think that we are able to understand God and God must be like one of us, our response is to always try and earn the salvation for ourselves. To fail to understand that wonderful message that it is by God's grace, it is freely given. And when the seed of God's word falls on that hardness of man's heart that refuses to accept God's grace unless we have some part in it, then Satan snatches it away and it cannot take root. Secondly, Jesus warns us against those who are offended by the trials and the tribulations of this world. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Well, you know, we don't have to worry about this one, right? Because we all know from any of the passages out there like Joel Osteen that if we just have enough faith, God will give us everything we want. If we just have enough faith, we won't get sick and we'll have a happy life. That's the purpose of the gospel, right? To give us a happy life. Wrong! Maybe the next toy that I buy should be one of those really loud buzzers. You know, it would be nice to have up here. Help keep you guys awake. Wrong! So wrong. Jesus warns us over and over and over and over and over. I can't even count how many times Jesus warns us that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to have an easy life. In fact, he specifically tells us trials, temptations, difficulties will come, and they will become more often when you stand firm in the Word of God. This life, this world is filled with sin and evil. And because it's filled with sin and evil, it's filled with pain and suffering. Now, we were reminded last week again how Jesus sets limits on that evil. He sets limits on that pain and suffering like we see in the book of Job. But it will come. And most of us are okay with the concept of it, aren't we? We're okay with the abstract idea that, yes, Christians will have persecution as long as it's happening to someone else. As soon as it happens to us, our attitude is, why? What did I do? Why are you tormenting me, God? Why? Why is Jesus punishing me? In order to stand firm in God's word in that day of difficulty, in that day of tribulation, we need roots that go deep into the word of God. I remember once when I was a little child, and my family was out camping, and we were playing this game where one of us had an object. I think it was a brick covered in tinfoil. It was to make it kind of look like silver or something. We were supposed to pretend it was treasure, you know. So one of us had the treasure, and we went and we hid it in the woods. I remember we're camping, so there's quite a big woods here. And then all the rest were supposed to go out and find it. And I was lucky enough, I was the first one to get it, and I was able to go hide it. And after 3 days, my siblings still weren't able to find it. But then on the third day, one of them was kind of close. He didn't know where it was. He didn't have any idea. But they were just searching the woods, and one of them was getting kind of close, and that kind of made me nervous. And then he got a little closer, and I lost my nerve. I darted out in front of him, I grabbed the treasure, and I ran. And of course, he caught me. He was older. Must have been Michael. He's the only one that was older. Aaron probably could have caught me, too, but whatever. He caught me, and I lost the treasure. All because I didn't keep my nerve. He probably was about to go past it. He probably never would have seen it. It was buried underneath of a thing. It would have been difficult for him to find. But because I lost my nerve, I lost the treasure. There was a martyr in the 2nd century AD by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp was a Christian pastor, and when he was older, he was thrown to the lions and eaten by lions. But before he was thrown to the lions, he was told, if you renounce your faith, if you renounce Jesus, we'll let you go. And Polycarp responded, I have served the Lord my whole life. Why would I renounce now? At the end, I'm about to win the treasure. Martin Luther talks about how often he was just wrestling in his heart, just on the point of despair, because how could he alone be right? How could he alone be the one who understood Scripture? How could he alone stand against emperor and pope and all of the Western world? It really bothered him. Is it true that I am the only one who gets it and everybody else is wrong? But he was able to stand. He was able to stand before the emperor and say, here I stand, knowing full well that the emperor was probably going to have his head cut off at the next minute. He was able to do that because he had deep roots in the Word of God, because he had drunken deep of that glorious, simple message of the gospel, because the Lord, through that word, strengthened him. We might not have to deal with lions or emperors. We probably will never be faced with the choice of death or renouncing our faith. But we are going to be called bigots. We are going to be ridiculed as stupid people. The kind of the new trend out there now is to refer to anyone who believes in a young earth as flat earthers. It's not true that we believe in a flat earth, but you're that stupid. That's the idea. You're just as stupid as people who believe the earth is flat. What foolishness to believe that the word of God is correct. They are going to call us hateful and spiteful and ignorant and backwards. And in the face of that ridicule and persecution, how are we going to take our stand and to confess the truth of the Word of God if we do not have roots deep, deep into that Word, that draw of that living water, and by drawing of the Word of God, receive from the Lord the strength to stand in the day of tribulation? Thirdly, he warns us against those who care more for the things of this world than for the things of the gospel. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. It's important to weed your garden, isn't it? And if you don't think it's important, you can go check out my garden. It's full of weeds. We probably are not going to get very good crops unless we get out there real soon. And I purposely haven't weeded my garden just, to be an object lesson, right? Not really. I just haven't had the time. And because I haven't had the time, my garden is probably not going to produce. Probably not going to do that well. No, that's all right. But it's not all right when it comes to our faith. If we don't take the time to weed our gardens well, for some of you, it's probably more of a bigger deal than it is for me. But if we don't take the time to weed our gardens, we lose some fruit. But if we don't take the time every day to grow in God's Word, to let God, through His Word, weed out or take out the weeds, we're going to lose something much more important. Jesus here warns us against those who make wealth their God, yes. But he warns us also against those who maybe don't worship money. Maybe we don't, think money is the goal in our life, but we just get distracted. We're just so busy taking care of our business or work or whatever it is that is going on in our life that we don't make time for the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. Those other plants, those other things that are growing in our life, and we allow them to grow up and the Word of God to shrivel and die because we don't take the time. And maybe some of us often think, well, I go to church every Sunday. I know the Word of God. I have a strong faith. It's okay. My faith is strong enough. You might be right. You might not, but you might be right. But even if your faith is strong enough, that it's not that big of a deal if you keep the weeds clear, what about your children? When you don't make time for God's Word in your daily life, and instead you just fill your days with the things of this world, even if it doesn't choke out your faith, what's it going to do to those small sprouts that are growing up in your children? This is what Jesus warns us with his third and final warning. Not to allow the distractions of this world to grow taller and make us forget about the things of God's kingdom. And all of these warnings we need to take to heart. As I said, this parable is a sharp rebuke about these things that we need to remember, about these things that can steal the word of God's kingdom away from us. But there's another important part of the parable which we have to stop and make sure we understand, or we're going to miss something very important. And that is the sower. The sower is Jesus. Remember, that's what I talked about when I began the service. We started with that psalm as a reminder when we got to this parable to remember that it is Jesus who causes the seed to grow. It is Jesus who plants the seed. All of our scripture readings make this very clear. The passage, the psalm, the passage from Isaiah, even the passage from Romans. If we live by the Spirit, it is God through the Spirit and through His Word that accomplishes these things in our hearts. It is the Lord who sends out and sows His seed. Now, in a secondary sense, we can see ourselves also as the sower sometimes, because we also share God's Word. And I'm doing it right now. I'm sowing the seed among you, and you take the word and share it with your friends and relatives, share it with your children. So in a secondary sense, we could say, yes, we also are sowing the seed. But ultimately, that seed comes from Jesus. It's His word, right, that we are throwing out there. If it's not His word that we're throwing out there, then it's not the seed of the kingdom. Then it's nothing. So ultimately, it is always Jesus who is sowing the seed. And He is sowing it through us. This is important because who is the one who makes the ground good? Does the ground say of itself, I will cast out the stones, I will cast out the weeds, I will cause the seed to grow among the ground? Probably plenty of farmers out there that, like, that would be really nice, right? If the ground itself cast the stones out, then we wouldn't have to do anything. But you know, from a life of experience, that it is the farmer who prepares the ground, who pulls the weeds, or, you know, sprays them so they die one way or the other, gets rid of them, who pulls the rocks out of the ground, who plows the field, or uses a 30,000-ton tractor, but still, you're the one plowing, breaking up that hard ground so that the seed can be planted in it, and it doesn't just lay on the top where the birds come and take it away. And just as it is the farmer who prepares the ground, so it is Jesus, the sower, who prepares our hearts, who makes our hearts good, who makes us into the good ground. Now, it's true that this is a little bit beyond the scope of this parable. The parable is really focused on the warning against those things that could cause us to lose faith. But like I said, it's important to stop and remember how we become the good ground, because we don't want to walk away from the parable thinking, I have to go weed myself. I have to go remove the stones. We can't. We can never do that. But it is Jesus who does all these things for us.
by His grace, by His mercy, through His Word. And so the answer isn't to go live as a hermit someplace where you don't have to worry about money. Poor people can be just as obsessed and just as much in love with money as rich people. We can't change our hearts. The answer is instead to drink deeply of that simple gospel. To allow Jesus to prepare our hearts, to break them open, to remove the stone and the weed. To listen, as Jesus said, to the Word of God. This is why we saw in our text last week that gracious invitation of our Lord. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Instead of trying so hard to please God, to butter God up with your praise, to do correctly the things that God, that you think God wants you to do, which is never going to work. You can spend your whole life working hard at it, but it's never going to accomplish anything. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will sow the seed, and I will cause it to grow. Christ breaks open our hearts. He plants the seed of His Word. He causes it to grow, and through Him, we produce some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Amen.